We'll begin in Proverbs chapter 10,
but we will
look at several other passages tonight as well. Let me ask you a question, maybe as you're turning there, or I've already found Proverbs chapter 10. What are you good at? What are you skillful at? Would anybody, this is a big ask on a Sunday night, I know, would anybody be willing to share something that you are good at? Is that too much of an ask?
Yes. Chicken wrangling. I can.
Chicken wrangling?
Chicken wrangling. Yes, I'm not just all about
it. I didn't know. Yes, Emma.
Gymnastics.
I'm sure you're much better at that than I am. Yeah. You can draw well. I know you can. That's great. Good. And I know in this room we've also got mechanics, people skilled mechanically. We've got electricians. We've got many cooks in this room. Many cooks that cook very, very well. Maybe people who are good at sports, and good at their hobby, growing things. Let me ask you another question. For those things that you're good at, how did you get good at it? Here, let me pontificate for you. I've already asked you to talk. Now I'll do a little more talking now. How'd you get good at it? Most people get good. There is some natural talent sometimes involved, but anybody who's going to be good at their thing, there's more than just natural talent, right? There's effort that is given towards it. There is time devoted towards it. There's learning from experts. There's learning from your own mistakes as well. In all these things, we become, maybe expert's not the right word, but we become skillful in that area, that thing that we do. My question that I want to pose to you based on that is, have you considered or have you thought of your communication in the same way? Have you thought of how, in the many, many times that you communicate in a day, in a week, in a month in your life, that maybe with all that time, if you gave a little effort, learned a little bit, corrected from mistakes, you could be very skilled at communicating in a Christ-like way. As we've been studying, as you see on the screen, this is part 3 of our study. The overarching point of the crossroad of communication has been that godly wisdom produces Christ-like communication. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that first of all, we must guard our lips. When we come to the crossroad, and we remember that our study in Proverbs talks about your life as a path, and that along the path you have to make choices. Those are described as the crossroads. And standing at the crossroads are two women. There's Woman Folly and Lady Wisdom. And both of them offer you a path that you can take at the crossroads. One of the crossroads we face more than any other is this crossroad of communication. So to produce Christ-like communication, we must first of all guard our lips. We learned that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we must guard our lips. The last time we studied, in part 2, we saw that we must refuse verbal transgression. Producing Christ-like communication at those crossroads means avoiding certain types of communication. And then tonight, we get to look at the positive ways, the life-giving communication that we ought to have to be Christ-like in our communication. This overarching point tonight is to give life. In order to produce Christ-like communication, we must give life with our words and all manner of communication. Before we get any further, let's take some time. Let's orient our hearts and our minds. Let's pray to God and ask for his help. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the study we've had in Proverbs. I thank you for the wisdom that you share with us. We know you are wise. We struggle with wisdom, to say the least, and you love us. So you reveal to us your wisdom in all of your word, all of Scripture, but especially in Proverbs. And Father, we thank you for that. I pray that tonight as we study together, you would grow us, help us, shape us, remove the sin in our life as you reveal it through your Spirit, encourage us and reinforce maybe the things we're doing well but we need help with, and help us to continue on. Encourage us as we walk this weary road of life, looking ahead to our eternity and trying to please Christ and be like him, even in the way that we talk. May our time tonight be glorifying to you as we grow in the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Godly wisdom produces Christ-like communication. So we produce that by giving life. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, just the first part. Let's read it. It says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." We've already seen, as I mentioned earlier, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. But we see the power of life that the tongue wields is unleashed by a righteous man, a righteous person. The first thing we see here, or not the first thing, but as those who fear the Lord, as Christians, those who follow Jesus now, even as we were studying this morning in Mark, how can we make sure that our mouths speak life-giving words? Let me ask it another way. When the tongue's power is harnessed for life, what's that look like? Well, God records for us in Proverbs several characteristics of life-giving speech, and that's what we're looking at tonight. We're not looking at every proverb that deals with communication and speaking with life, but we will look at five tonight. Five characteristics of life-giving communication. So let's jump in. The first one, and it's let me say, these five are not like stepping stones. They're all mixed together. You have to have them all at the same time. Ingredients in a cake, not rungs on a ladder. Does that make sense? So the first ingredient, the first characteristic is righteousness. Life-giving communication is righteous. Now, to be righteous means to be morally right and pleasing to God. This is meaningful, especially in our world today. And you know this. My wife and I were just talking this afternoon about the worldview that we see in social media and the world around us. And it's right is what feels good, what pleases me, and doesn't hurt somebody else. Now, that obviously is a super generalization. There's different nuances to that as well. But generally, people who are trying to be good in today's society say, as long as I like it and it doesn't hurt you, I'm fine. It's good. That's right. But what we learn about our communication, what God tells us, is that to be righteous is morally right. 100 years ago, people understood there was a moral right, a moral wrong. There was a general acceptance of that idea. It's not the same way anymore. The Creator God who made the universe made it in a way that reflected his perfect character. He built the laws, he built the universe around his character of being right. That's the way life is made to operate. So to be righteous in our communication is to be morally right. Right the way God says, reflecting his character of being right, of being good, and by doing that we are pleasing to God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8. Let's listen to Lady Wisdom herself. As you've been in our studies, you remember in chapter 2, chapter 8, and chapter 9, wisdom is personified by the author. You know, given a treated as a human. Obviously, wisdom is a principle, it's an idea, a virtue of God, a characteristic of him. But she's given this personhood for a bit to make a point. And when wisdom speaks, we understand it's God's wisdom speaking. Let's listen to how Lady Wisdom describes herself, how she communicates. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6 through 9, says, "Hear," or listen, "for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to him them that find knowledge." Let's notice, first of all, how Lady Wisdom describes her own words. When she speaks, she does so in a way that pleases God. Wise communication is pleasing to God. It's excellent. It is what is right and true. It's not wicked or sinful. It's righteous. Her words are righteous, not perverse or twisted. Life-giving communication is righteous. You cannot harness the power of your tongue to give life by speaking the corrupt, twisted, perverse, and sinful words of the world. So life-giving communication is righteous. It says the right thing. And we define right the way God defines right in that sentence. But how can I do that? How do I know what the right thing is? I'm glad you asked. That was a good question. That's very perceptive of you. You do it by knowing God. He sets the standard for right. I can speak correctly when I know what God says is right. And I learn what God says is right by filling my heart and my mind with his word. This is God's revelation to us. On every page of God's word, we see reflected the character of God, for he is the divine author. It's his revelation of himself to us. As we study his word, as we get to know him through his word, we learn what he says is righteous. We learn what he says is wicked. And that better helps us to be able to communicate righteously. I need to be informed by his word, and I need to fill my heart and my mind with it, because I know, as we already talked, what's in my heart comes out of my mouth. So what's in my heart needs to be God's word to speak righteously. The first characteristic of life-giving communication is that it's righteous. The second is that it is appropriate. Now, by appropriate, I mean that it's suitable or proper in the circumstance. It's an awareness of the context, and then tailoring my communication to that context. But don't forget righteousness. It's not, oh, I can just kind of twist reality and speak it into my context because it'll work what I want. No, we still have to speak righteously, honestly, truthfully, but also with an understanding and awareness of the context. So we can say it this way. Life-giving communication is communication is righteous in that it says the right thing, but it's also appropriate in that it says it at the right time or in the right way. Life-giving communication must be appropriate. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it?" Proverbs 15:23. One writer, and I forget who it is, but he said, "Good words are not inherently good. They must be spoken at the appropriate time." And what Proverbs 15:23 tells us is that when the right words are used at the right time, there's joy on the part of the speaker. There's joy in my heart when I am able to speak correctly. It's like we talked earlier about what you're skilled at. When you're skilled at communication and are able to speak the right thing at the right time in the right way, there's joy on your part, but there's also good. How good is it for those who hear it? They also benefit. Now, that doesn't mean that they always enjoy it, right? It doesn't mean it's all smiles, but there is good when words are spoken in due season. Now, please remember that due season, we talk about words being spoken in due season. This is not the same as open season, where I can just say whatever I want. As long as it's right, I can say whatever I want. It's not, due season isn't open season. Due season is also not convenient for me season, where I'm waiting for the right time where I feel super comfortable sharing this truth. If it's the right time, I need to be willing to say it, even if it's not always comfortable. Due season is also not to be confused with non-confrontational season. Many times, right communication, righteous communication, is appropriate in a non-confrontational way, but sometimes it can't be avoided. When there's sin, especially in a body of believers, it needs to be confronted. Now, remember, this is still qualified by it's righteous, right? This isn't angry confrontation. This is righteous, loving confrontation for the goal of restoration. But life-giving communication is righteous, and it is appropriate. It says the right thing at the right time and in the right way. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 and 12 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So in verse 11, what we can read it this way, apples of gold in settings, instead of pictures, settings of silver, is a word spoken at the proper time. Apples of gold in settings of silver describes for us the image of a jeweler. And I couldn't find exactly what this might be referring to, but there's some options. It might be like a gold, like a regular sized apple only made of gold that a jeweler has made, and maybe he's made a few of those and set them on a silver plate or in a silver bowl. It might be something much smaller, like a piece of jewelry, a necklace maybe, or an earring, a bracelet that's got a little golden apple set around with silver to hold it in place. But it's this, what it carries the connotations though, whichever it is, of being valuable, of being attractive, of demonstrating fine craftsmanship. Therefore, a word spoken at the right time is something beautiful and valuable. And it tells us something about the craftsman, you, the speaker. It tells, when you speak the right thing at the right time, it reveals that your heart belongs to the Lord. Remember, one of the guideposts for studying Proverbs is that wisdom is worship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't have wisdom without a relationship with God. It's a demonstration, then, of your worship of God. When you speak the right thing at the right time, it reveals that you do love and worship God. It's the expression of the power of life bound up in our communication. Verse 12 talks about earrings of gold and ornaments of fine gold that enhance the ear. And a genuine rebuke, then, is a benefit to the one who humbly hears it and accepts it. That's hard to do sometimes. Reproof is correction. When you think of life as a path, as Proverbs describes it, many times believers get off the path of wisdom. Now, James tells us it's because we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. It's not that Satan made me do it. It's that Satan offered me something that I want. And I go off track, and I pursue the things of the world, and I fall off the path, and I'm causing problems maybe and not even noticing it. And so the reproof is the correction. A believer who comes alongside me and says, hey, look, you've gotten off the path. He shows me my error and then helps me walk back. Right? It's not just, you sinner, get back here. There's the confrontation, the showing, hey, this is what's wrong. Let's correct it. Not just acknowledging it, but reproving it, correcting it, putting it back to what is right. And it's hard to receive that, but when it's received, it's like an ornament of gold in the one who receives it's ear, upon an obedient ear. When I was in college, this happened to me. I was a typical, a stereotypical Bible college student who goes to Bible college, learns some things about the Bible, and all of a sudden feels like an expert. And there's a bit of pride and arrogance. And when you come back to your home, and that doesn't always mesh well with other people that live there, especially when it's arrogant and sinful. And I remember one time during my sophomore year, I was visiting home, and my dad sat me down, and it was a hard conversation. But praise the Lord for my father, who was a wise reprover from Proverbs 25, verse 12. And he basically said, Chris, you are destroying relationships you have right now. The way you are acting, you will ruin these relationships. And he didn't pull his punches, right? He was firm, he was biblical, and he didn't allow me to weasel my way out of it. And that hurt. And I remember, I still feel it. Maybe you felt that too, where your heart is just like fighting it. No, this can't be right. I know I'm in the right. But as the Lord worked in my heart, and I prayed about it, and I went back to school, just wrestling and thinking and praying, God revealed and helped me to accept that reproof. And today, I have relationships that are much stronger because of it. It's hard to be the reprover in that situation, and it's hard to be the obedient ear. But that word, that appropriately spoken reproof, is like a fine ornament that enhances life. How can we speak appropriately? Again, we need to know God and know His Word. If you're going to speak appropriately, the right thing at the right time, you have to know people, too. You can't withdraw from people. You need to know them. Maybe you don't know them as well, but you can listen well in the moment. You can hear the whole matter out. And when you get it wrong, you can ask for forgiveness. And by practicing and praying and filling our hearts with God's word, caring and loving people, listening to them, we will grow to be able to have skillful, appropriate communication. This manner of speaking is valuable. It takes skill, but when done well, it is beautiful. Life-giving communication is righteous. It speaks the right thing. It's appropriate. It speaks it at the right time. And it is gentle. Number three, the third characteristic, it's gentle. To gentle communication is intentionally sensitive and kind. This is an others-focused characteristic. And it's not sensitive and kind for any other reason that God loves you and I love you. It's motivated by godly love, by realizing that that person was made in the image of God. And I need to show them the love of God. And so sometimes that includes reproof. I wouldn't say my dad's conversation to me was not gentle. It was. It was hard. And for him, and hard for me. But it was gentle. It was motivated by love. It was sensitive. It was kind. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. This gives it the picture of maybe a disagreement or an argument. And I don't know if you've been in a situation like that where you can picture somebody coming in a room and they're headed for you and they got that look in their eye and you're like, oh no, something's going to go down. And you've felt that before. And when they come up, maybe they've got an issue with you or something you did or something you said or didn't do or didn't say. And it feels like it's fire. And when you use grievous words, it's like fighting fire with fire. When it stirs up the anger. When I was a kid, another story about growing up, man, I loved fire. And I remember when we had a gas stove. The gas stove has an open flame with a grate over it that you cook on. Right? So this gas stove, and I was fascinated because the flames were always blue. It was like, oh, blue flames, that's cool. And so I remember once, when nobody was around, I took a paper towel off the roll and stuck it in flames. I'm like, ah! And now it's orange and it's on. Oh, it's going to burn me. This was brilliant. Don't do this, kids. I took it and I put it in the trash can with all the other flammable paper products that had been thrown away. And then, of course, like a very smart person, I was like, oh, I need to put this out. So I grabbed the matches, right, and started lighting matches and throwing them in the trash. I didn't do that. Because if you fight fire with fire, what happens? You get burned. You burn the house down. Destruction. That's the power of death. Now, what I did do, I didn't throw matches in. Everything after that was true. What I did is I took water. I didn't fight fire with fire. There was a glass of water on the counter, and I dumped it in the trash can. And you know what it did? It put out the fire. Because just like water is to fire, a soft answer provides a platform for dialogue during a disagreement. A gentle answer, genuine sensitivity and kindness towards the other person is like throwing water on the flames. It doesn't mean the problem goes away, but it gives you a place to start to have those conversations, those hard ones. Life-giving communication is gentle. It has the strength to be kind in the face of any opposition. Fourth, the fourth characteristic of life-giving communication is that it is guarded. Guarded communication is careful, cautious, and calm in its approach to speaking. It is just as you can imagine, a guard standing to protect something. Guarded communication protects yourself and others from the sin in my heart that escapes through my lips. Proverbs 13:3 says that he that keepeth, that means to guard, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth, again, guards, his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Guarding your mouth is equivalent here to guarding your life. There will still be trouble. Because there's more trouble in your life that comes out of your mouth. It won't eliminate your problems. But when you choose your words carefully and cautiously and calmly, you will prevent a lot of trouble. However, the fool who has a big mouth, who constantly runs his mouth, runs it to his destruction. Sometimes the guarded mouth means just being silent. In fact, Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Now, here's a quote. It was attributed to Abraham Lincoln. Some people say it wasn't him. But the most well-known person who said this, whether it originated with Lincoln or not, is, it is better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Now, what Proverbs says actually goes further. It says if that fool is able to hold his mouth quiet, he will be considered wise. If you can keep your mouth shut, you can be viewed as wise. The principle is that sometimes saying nothing is better than saying anything. That's not always true. That takes into account the context, the appropriateness. Maybe you do need to say something, and then being silent would be an issue. But many times it's best to say nothing. It's important to be guarded, to be careful and cautious and calm when you're speaking, for the same reason. When you drive a car, it's good to be defensive in your driving. Now, I remember in driver's education, my driver's ed teacher was very firm with us to be a defensive driver. And we had a couple days, and maybe you did this in your driver's ed classes, where they showed us videos and pictures of what happened when people weren't being defensive drivers, when they weren't being careful and cautious with their vehicles. There was destruction for themselves, their vehicles, those around them. So just like careless driving leads to destruction, we need to understand our vehicles are weapons that we're hurtling down the roads at high speeds. Our tongues also have great power. Our tongues, what we say, also has this great potential for destruction, and we've looked at that. But that means that we need to live with guarded communication, because life-giving communication is guarded. It takes great care in how it speaks, knowing the power that emits from its lips. Finally, life-giving communication is respectful. Respectful communication is the acknowledgement and appreciation of another person's significance to God, shown by deference or willingness to serve that person. Why are people significant to God? Well, he's their creator. He made them. He made them in his image. Jesus, the Son of God, died for all people. They are valuable to him just as you are valuable to him. And so we need to be respectful in our communication. Now, there's lots of ways Proverbs talks about being respectful in communication. I'm going to highlight one area, and that is listening well. Part of communication, respectful communication that's life-giving, is listening to a matter. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. It's folly and shame unto him. Sometimes we need to not speak. Other times we do need to speak. But if we give an answer or address a matter before gathering the right information, it's foolishness, it's folly and shame. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding. A foolish person doesn't care the situation. They just give their answer. They talk without knowing the situation. Sometimes this is somebody coming to you for advice, but sometimes it might be somebody telling you a story, and you're thinking about the story and guessing what's going to come next. Oh, and then this happened. No. Or, oh, what you should have done is this. If you would listen for 30 more seconds, I'm getting to that part. Right? Maybe you've been on both sides of that. I know I have. But having life-giving communication that is respectful means that we listen to a matter. We hear it out before giving our snap judgments. Again, there are times for snap judgments. There's times where you don't have time to listen to the whole thing. And if you make a mistake, ask for forgiveness. But again, that comes back to knowing God, knowing people, loving God's word, having it fill our hearts. so that in those moments where we don't have time, we can still have a good answer. Sometimes listening well is talking by asking good, thoughtful questions. And Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Now remember, Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool has no delight in understanding," but here, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." That's to meditate, to consider, to contemplate their answer before giving it. Now the wise person, the righteous person, may be considering, what's the most appropriate answer here? They might be considering, what do I not know about this situation that I need to ask before I can give an answer? They might be thinking, how is this person going to respond to what I have to say? How can I help them understand what I'm going to say? They might be considering what God would have them say. But the point is, the heart of the righteous respects another person enough to listen before giving an answer, to try to understand. And we're not perfect. We don't always understand. But in humility, we ought to be trying. When we are respectful in our communication, the very least we can do is listen. Because life-giving communication respectfully listens and gathers information before rashly giving an answer. So godly wisdom produces Christ-like communication. To produce Christ-like communication, we must guard our lips, refuse verbal transgression, and give life. Life-giving communication is righteous. It's right in the way God says it's right. In a way that pleases Him, but it's also appropriate. It's not right at any time. It's right at the right time. It's also gentle, strong enough to face opposition and still love that person with kindness and sensitivity and understanding. Life-giving communication is guarded. We know the sin in our hearts that escapes through our lips that causes damage. And in order to limit that, we have guarded communication. And finally, our communication is respectful. We acknowledge and appreciate another person's significance. We listen to them. So, bringing us full circle, how skillful are you in life-giving communication? If you are like me, you have work to do. Maybe a lot of work to do, if you're like me. And this work is not something, let me discourage you a little bit. You can't do it on your own. You cannot be Christ-like on your own. You need Christ. One commentator talks about this idea of Christ-like communication, and I want to read several sentences that he wrote that talks about this specific idea, that you can't accomplish Christ-like communication on your own. You need Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, in a way, Jesus disproved Proverbs 13:3. He guarded his mouth. His guarded mouth didn't preserve his life. His words were infallibly wise, and we felt outclassed, threatened, ashamed, so we killed him. And he took it. Why? What happened at the cross? On the cross, Jesus loved us so much that his sacrifice deleted the damning record before God of every foolish word you and I have ever spoken. He took the divine condemnation for our lies, insults, gossip, put-downs, bragging, false promises, griping, as well as our guilty silence when we should have spoken up. He took it all on himself, and he hit the delete button. Look at him on the cross, dying for what you and I have said and left unsaid. See him there, trust him, and you are finally free of it all forever. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you haven't looked to the cross yet. Maybe you haven't looked for Jesus, repented of your sins, and turned to follow him. If that's you, let today be the day where you humble yourself before God, where you trust Jesus as your Savior, follow him, and he can help you with your communication. But for those of us standing at the crossroads of communication who have already are following Jesus, remember that your sinful, foolish, rotten communication has been paid for. It has been forgiven. Keep filling your heart with God's words. Keep submitting to the Holy Spirit. Keep gathering with God's people and continue looking for the day when Jesus comes back to make all things new. That includes our communication. Let the prayer of our hearts be as the hymn is in closing. Come quickly, Lord. Let's pray.